And as you know, we've been looking at 1 Corinthians and the message of gospel grace for messy churches. Now, the last few weeks, we've been looking at the resurrection, God's wonderful promises to us that we will no longer be in these bodies and we will no longer inhabit this earth per se, but he has promised us perfection, imperishable, honourable, glorious bodies and a kingdom that he is bringing that will never fail. Now, so in some senses, if you look at the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15 is the high point. It is the pinnacle. It is the climax. Where do we go from here? We come to 1 Corinthians 16. And as it was read to us earlier, you may have said, whoa, there are various comments here about travel plans, greetings, names of people I don't know about. How does this all fit in? While the resurrection does indeed await all of us, until Christ returns, until he ushers in his kingdom, there is still work to be done, gospel work. And so the theme for this morning's message is really looking at the ongoing work of the gospel, not just in this church, but in every church. And so let's pray that God would help us to appreciate that whilst the resurrection has been promised, whilst that is certain, there is still much work for all of us to do. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before you and thank you that you have indeed promised a new kingdom will be established. It's a kingdom where the Lord Jesus is king. We will be citizens of that city, that citadel, with brand new bodies, glorious, imperishable, honourable bodies. And yet that time is still to come. And between now and when Jesus returns, there is still work to be done. Help us to appreciate that there is work to be done in this church, but not only this church, but in other churches as well. And what we see here in 1 Corinthians 16 is the heart of the Apostle Paul and the heart of others for the gospel work in every part of the world. May you give us similar hearts, the same heart, that we might see your kingdom grow and advance until it is fully ushered in by Jesus. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, unlike the rest of the letter, there doesn't seem to be a central theme that's dealt with here. There's no major error to refute. Paul's not rebuking them for one thing or another. There's nothing that he's particularly promoting in terms of perhaps the idea of the body of Christ. There's many names, personal greetings, lots of instructions. What can we take away from this portion of God's word? Is there a unifying theme? Well, if there's one unifying theme, it is this. It is supporting the gospel in the wider church. That's causing us to look beyond our own congregation, beyond our own setting, and seeing that God is working in other places. And as believers, we ought to have a response to that. There will be four things we'll be looking at briefly from this chapter. And if you'll follow with me, we'll start in verses 1 to 2. And the first thing we see is that there is a need for material support in other churches. There's material support, there's financial support that is needed beyond the church at Corinth. Let's read verses 1 to 2. Now, concerning the collection of the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. You will remember that many of Paul's words to the church in Corinth have been difficult. They've been hard. This is a church that has gone astray in certain areas, and he's had to have hard, difficult, challenging words to say. How are they now going to respond to the Apostle Paul when he says, you need to have a collection ready for me? How would you respond after having been rebuked or challenged as they had been in Corinth? Would you be game to ask someone to have the collection ready after you've just challenged them for idolatry and sexual immorality? Well, this shows us that Paul assumes that as he ministers God's word to another church, to believers, that he actually expects them to respond by faith. Isn't that amazing? He's expecting them to respond to his exhortation and rebukes. And it's just an early reminder for us, when we're ministering to people, sometimes we can write them off and we say, look, I'm going to share God's word with them, but I really don't know if they're going to take it on board. No, Paul has high expectations of God's word to have its effect in other people's lives. And so he expects a response. But note this, he's not just singling out the church in Corinth. He doesn't have an axe to grind against that particular congregation. Note, he expects them to have an offering ready, just like he expects the churches, that's plural, in Galatia to have an offering ready for the particular needs of other churches. Paul has a general expectation of churches in the past, in different places, to be supporting, to be materially supporting other gospel works beyond their own need, beyond their own congregation. So we can see this most clearly. For who is this support to go to? It's for the church, for the brethren in Jerusalem. A gift is to be prepared in verse 3, this contribution for the brothers and sisters in the mother church. They were in material need. We're not sure of all their exact circumstances, but Paul sees that the church in Jerusalem would greatly benefit from the aid of the church in Corinth. And when was this offering to be taken up? It's on the first day of the week. And for those who aren't familiar with the Jewish calendar, the first day of the week is on a Sunday. The seventh day is their Sabbath, which is Saturday. And that's why we and many other churches gather on the first day of the week. That is why we take up an offering, in part for the ministries of the work here and in part for ministries elsewhere. And note here that as they were to come, it wasn't a flat structure. It wasn't say everyone has to bring a shekel or 5 shekels or 10 shekels. It wasn't a flat structure. Notice, what were they to contribute? They were to contribute as the Lord prospered them, as he may prosper. And there's language there of uncertainty. In ancient times, you never quite knew what you were going to get. They didn't have a direct debit system that every week or every fortnight or every month you get a direct debit into your account, exactly the same amount, adjusted for CPI. They had none of that. They often went to trade. They would go to this city or that city. And sometimes the Lord was favourable. The ship didn't sink. They made money, they came back. And as the Lord prospered you, you were to give of that. And actually, the word here, it says that they were to bring a gift to Jerusalem. The word gift there is actually what we would often translate as grace. It was a grace gift. We say this gift to the church in Jerusalem was a grace gift. And so the first thing we see here from 1 Corinthians 16 is the churches, the church in Corinth, the church in Galatia, churches in other places were taking up offerings to help the work of the gospel in other places. For us, do we as a church have a concern for the saints elsewhere? Do we come as the Lord prospers us? I know some people have steady jobs, some people have casual jobs. As the Lord prospers you, are you bringing a grace gift for the work of the gospel, not only here, but in other places? That assumes we know what's going on in other churches. We know what's going on in different parts of the world. And if we know the needs, are our hearts moved? Are our hearts moved to contribute? Humanly speaking, we know this, don't we? If there is a flood or a bushfire or a drought, even the world, even our society that does not believe or acknowledge God, they say, we need to help others. My house is not burnt down, but others have. And so I will support them. And that's what we do. That's how God has made us, to help one another. How much more then for the church, when we gather together, when we're praying for the needs of other churches, should we, who've been redeemed by grace, be concerned not just for ourselves, but for those beyond us? That's the first thing we see. The second thing we're going to see really is about travel plans. You go, what do travel plans have to do with the gospel? Now, for example, these travel plans aren't what you're going to see in your local travel agent. It's got nothing to do with, I understand the Kentucky is doing their trips no longer. It's going to be refashioned because they can't get people in tents anymore, but it needs to be, you know, spas and experiences. But this is not a Kentucky tour of the seven wonders of the ancient world when Paul is talking here. The travel that Paul is about to map out is centered on gospel priorities. And this may be the first time you've heard this, but have you ever factored the gospel into your travel plans? Have you factored the gospel into your travel plans? You go, whoa, now I really know I'm part of a cult. Because my travel plans, surely, travel plans, my free time, my holidays, my money. Is that really a biblical way to think about our travel? Actually, about our time, about our livelihood, about our stewardship. Because what we're going to see here is the gospel affects every aspect of life. We say, yes, look, we've sung the gospel, we've prayed the gospel, we've read the gospel. Now you're going to explain the gospel to us. We might take the gospel into our homes in private worship, in family worship. If I'm bold, I might take the gospel into my workplace. But leisure time, come on, give me a break. If we say that there are aspects of our life that the gospel doesn't apply to, just work that out. We're saying Jesus is Lord of everything except my travel plans. Explain that on the last day. You know, there's different ways to pass that. But I'm sure many of us don't think about this. But in verses 5 to 7, Paul reveals his travel plans. And it's centered on what? Encouraging the saints. He's writing from Ephesus to a church in Corinth. And I'm sure some of you are unaware of the distances. But Ephesus is, from your perspective, on this side. Corinth is here, and he has to go all the way across, walking, no air conditioning, no cars, no freeways, no dual carriageways. There's no direct flight on Jetstar from Ephesus to Corinth. It's about 800 to 900 kilometres on foot. Imagine that in the heat of summer. Or walking through the Macedonian ranges in the cold, the freezing cold of winter. Paul's travel plans, as we see here, are centered on him spending time with the people he has just rebuked. How much does he love the church? How much does he have a concern for people he has challenged that are going astray, that he would walk on foot? The equivalent of here to Brisbane or here to Melbourne. Blisters on the soles of his feet. He's not just a fly in and out sort of apostle. He wants to spend time with the saints. So let's read these. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia. For I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But for the moment in verse 8, he needs to stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me. But there are many adversaries. Paul wants to be with the church in Corinth, but he has to stay in Ephesus for the moment because a gospel door has opened for him. He confesses it's not always easy because adversaries are present. But wherever he is, whether he's staying, whether he's going, he wants to present the gospel. He wants to minister the gospel of Christ. Here's a question. Does the gospel influence your travel plans? Or is that an area that you say, no, me, my, nothing else? When you travel, when I travel, do you have gospel opportunities, the kingdom in mind? Yes, I'm all for taking a break. Yes, I'm all for resting that we might serve. But have you ever considered, you know, many Christians do factor this into their travel plans. There are those who go on short-term missions. In Australia, in the summertime, up and down the coast, there's things called beach missions. People spend time trying to share the gospel with those on holidays. Gordon often goes to different parts of the world with his camera, taking photos of gospel works and gospel efforts in different parts. And he does that, yes, to take a break. Yeah, it's not bad to take a break. But he does that in the context of serving with other people. Okay, this might be too much to swallow in one hit. Do you factor in going to visit another church when you're on holidays? It's pretty basic. But I know lots of Christians who say, hey, I'm on holidays. I'm taking a break from worshipping God. It's not right. Taking a sabbatical from the worship of God. I know it sounds crazy, but if you're not in your travel plans factoring in where you're going to worship, how you're going to encourage the saints, we're not applying the principles in 1 Corinthians. Paul certainly did, and I know many families do, many individuals. So I'm not having a go at everyone. But I do know that in this day and age, we tend to say, well, that part's for me and that part's for God. Now, when Christ died on the cross and he redeemed you, he said, I am the Lord of not 90% of your life, not 98%. I said, I'm the Lord of all your life. So we ought to prayerfully consider. And I, just to be clear, I'm not saying Christians don't take holidays. But we ought to factor in, what are we going to do? Are we going to use that time to spend more time in God's word? Or are holidays times when we drift from God? We don't have a concern for others. We don't bring encouragement to the saints. So in verses 5 to 9 there, Paul reminds us that his travel plans, what he does with his time, with his life, it's all under God. Now, verses 10 to 18, what we have here is a number of names, a number of greetings, a number of commands. And I'm just going to group all of these things together that Paul has a concern for the welfare of individual Christians. As you can imagine, Paul, being one of the greatest apostles, he knew a lot of people. Planted a lot of churches, evangelized many people. But he still has in his heart a special place for individuals. And what we're going to see here is he commends certain individuals and he explains the circumstances of others. Let's start with verse 10 to 11. Here he introduces Timothy. Verse 10, when Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. For those who aren't aware, Timothy is going to be a future church leader. It's pretty amazing that there are two books of the Bible addressed to Timothy. Why does Paul have to introduce Timothy to the church in Corinth? Well, we know from other parts of the scripture he's a little bit timid. He's not as bold and brash as Paul or Peter. And yet he is a gospel worker that God will use to establish and build the church. And just like anything, when he comes to Corinth, he needs to be introduced. He needs the doors open for him. And so here is Paul introducing Timothy so that he will continue the good work of the gospel. Now, we don't know the exact timing of these letters, but give or take, in 5 to 10 years, Paul is going to be arrested, he's going to be imprisoned, and then he will be executed. Who's going to carry on the gospel work? Well, we know men like Timothy, others like Titus, Apollos, they would carry on the gospel. And so Paul has a wonderful relationship with the church in Corinth, so he's commending Timothy to them. And so in our interactions with others, are we thinking about how the gospel will continue beyond us? Are we commending others to this church or the other church? You might not be able to open doors like the Apostle Paul does. But are you settling people into churches so that they will grow? If you know of a brother or sister going to this city or that city, will you commend them to go to this church or that church? Will you call your friends in that city and you say, hey, I've got a friend coming to this place or that place. Here's their contact details. Will you look out for them? These are practical applications of these things. In verse 12, we have another example, but this is slightly different to Timothy. Again, we're unsure of all the exact circumstances, but Apollos is introduced. Now, concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urge him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has an opportunity. Paul has had recent dealings with Apollos. He wanted him to go. But despite this, Apollos isn't going. Maybe the people in Corinth will be upset by this. And here Paul is smoothing out these relationships. Again, we don't know all the details. But he wants to ensure that if and when Apollos does get to Corinth, the relationship isn't soured. It will continue to go on. In verse 17, we are introduced to three characters. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia. They have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these and to every fellow worker and labourer. Then 17, I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus. Why? Because they have made up for your absence. Do you know what that means? It means the Corinthians were meant to have visited Paul to encourage him. But they hadn't. But these three came instead. It's a subtle rebuke. But Paul's not bitter and twisted about it. He's just saying, the Lord has provided other encouragement for me. Church in Corinth, you could have encouraged me this way, but these guys have. And as they have come, for they refresh my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people. He highlights these three fellow workers, not only because they encouraged Paul, but because they encouraged Paul, he was an encouragement to the church in Corinth. Do you have people in your life that have encouraged you along the way in your gospel walk. Men such as Stephanus, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. Could people say that of you? That you have brought encouragement, that you have brought support in a timely way. Paul saying, you should have visited me to come and encourage me, but I'm thankful that others God has raised up. Friends, we ought to have a concern not only for wider churches, but for individuals as well. Are we introducing people moving from one city to the next? Are we explaining away, smoothing out potentially bad relationships? And do we recognize people that God has placed in our lives to encourage us? And because they've encouraged us, we will encourage others. Have we been the source of encouragement to others? That's God's desire for us. And the fourth thing we'll look at here is found in verses 19 to 20, and that is entire churches caring for other churches. We could say, it's the Apostle Paul. Paul's the one that has to, that's his job. God's called him to do that. He's meant to encourage people. He's meant to move around. That's true. But it's also true that churches, average people, are meant to be doing the same things. And we'll see this in 19 to 20. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. He's mentioned several churches throughout Asia Minor. He's mentioned Aquila and Priscilla and the church or the congregation that meet in their house. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. We also know that Priscilla and Aquila, also they moved around. And there's nothing in the scriptures that say that either they were apostles or pastors. They were just mum and dad, or husband and wife. We don't know if they have kids. They moved around, and what they spent their life doing in their travels was encouraging churches, the saints. Now, you will recall that this is before FaceTime, Skype, whatever video conferencing app you have these days. You have to remember that few traveled beyond their local area. Yet churches knew each other. They had that connection. Why don't we have that connection, or do we have that connection with other churches? It's not because we don't have the means of communication, is it? Do we have better communication than them? Well, of course. Do we have better means of transportation? Absolutely. So they have less communication, less transport options, and yet there they are interacting one church with the other. What could the difference possibly be attributed to? These people seem to have a concern for the church. They seem to be filled with the idea that Jesus is returning soon and we need to be ready, we need to be equipped, we need to be working at it. And I think for us, one of the greatest dangers is we think, well, who knows when the Lord's coming? There are different approaches to that. When we say, who knows when the Lord's coming, that's not meant to make us complacent or lazy. It's actually meant to move us and get ready. You know, you have someone coming to your house for dinner. You go, oh, I forgot to tell them what time. You don't just go, well, I don't know. If you've got a whole group of people coming to your house for a meal and you forgot to ask what time, you don't say, oh, well, I won't prepare anything. What do? You prepare early, right? And so it is with the gospel and Jesus' return. But for us practically, That is why it is an important function of our church to be aware of other churches. To know what's going on in churches down the road. So, you know, we pray for our Anglican, Presbyterian, Baptist brethren in and around our church because we need to know what's happening. And then those further across the city and those in other states and those in other parts of the world. That's why on our newsletters, I don't know if you've been aware, but we always pray for a different church. Now, that's probably only 50 words or less. How many of you have gone, oh, that's interesting, gone to the website to find out more about that church so you can know how to pray for them more? It's not hard. It all depends on whether you have a concern for the gospel work beyond us. As an eldership, we're trying to encourage a care and concern for other gospel workers, for other believers in other churches. Because as you read all of the epistles, Paul is often at the beginning or at the end exchanging all of these greetings because he wants the gospel to go forth. How much more now when we live in a very mobile world with lots of communication options? The only reason we don't do it is not through lack of information. It's not through lack of means. It's because we don't have the concern we ought to have. We are a local church with local concerns, but God's love extends beyond our borders, beyond our walls. The gospel is bigger than one church. And of course, it's natural, isn't it? When we pray, who do you pray for first? Myself. If I'm generous, I'll pray for my wife, maybe my kids, maybe some friends, the local church. You see how it works, right? We always start to us. But what this is reminding us is we need to see beyond us. We need to pray for others. We need to have a concern for others because God's not... He doesn't have a limited supply of grace and mercy that says, oh, just pray for yourself just in case I run out. We don't ration these things. There's more to be taken out of 1 Corinthians 16, and you say, how can I look like the Apostle Paul or these people that he's speaking of? As we conclude this series in 1 Corinthians, you'll recall from the very beginning, Paul addresses them as saints. They are true believers, saved by the blood of the Lamb. They have turned from their sins, put their faith in Christ, and along the way they stumble and fall. They make some silly mistakes, foolish mistakes, some stubborn mistakes. Sometimes Paul gently comes around them. Sometimes he has strong words. Every single time the gospel is front and center. He says Christ and the message of salvation is worth it. But in these recent chapters, he says the Lord is coming soon. He's returning any time now. Now's not a time to go, oh, I'll just go aimlessly from A to B. We're not exactly sure when, but when he does come, he's promised us, he's assured us that he is going to give us brand new bodies, immortal bodies, without blemish, without stain. If the tear ducts in our new bodies are ever exercised, they will only be for tears of joy. Isn't that amazing? Not be tears of sorrow. We'll be able to exercise our new bodies in a new heavens and a new earth. But as we were reminded by the kids' talk, it's only for those who come through that door of Jesus Christ. And I don't know necessarily where you stand with Christ. But if you want those new heavens or those new bodies, You need to come through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Because only his sacrifice is sufficient to cover our sins. I don't know about you, there are many days I want that body and I want those new heavens now. I wish today was the last day. But we're not there yet. I'm like that kid strapped in on a very long journey. Actually, the kids, in a couple of months, some of you may be going on long journeys. Ask yourself, are you like one of those children saying, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? There's still much work to be done. And the four things we've looked at are we need to support the gospel beyond our church. We need to do that materially and in prayer. Secondly, whatever time we have, our travel plans, where we live, where we work, these should all be shaped by the gospel as well. Thirdly, do we take an interest in individuals? Whether they're coming or going, do we introduce people? Point them to new churches? And finally, as a church, do we have a concern, a genuine concern for other congregations? Not just here in Stanmore, but further afield. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that the gospel has no borders, has no boundaries. It keeps marching forth from strength to strength. And you use people like us, people who are often distracted, sometimes people who are ignorant, people who are often concerned about our own ends, our own goals. You use people just like us, like the church in Corinth, to extend the gospel beyond our own shores. Lord, grip us with the gospel of grace. Remind us that those who believe in Jesus will live with him for eternity. And there's no boundaries, no distances that are too great to cover. Oh Lord, help us to keep our eyes fixed on eternal realities, that it would anchor our struggles and our challenges today. Lord, give us grace and strength through your Son. Help us to look upon him to see that it is indeed finished. It is indeed finished. And that we will never labor in vain. Oh Lord, we commend ourselves to you. We commend our brothers and sisters in other churches, that we would love you so much and love our neighbours that we would give our lives for the advance of the gospel. And we pray and ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.